When Steve was praying just now, he made this statement. We're wrong. We're bad. We're evil. Wonder how many people in this room feel that way about themselves. Truly. When God looks in your heart and sees. Now, I think it's interesting if you read in that prayer of Daniel that I read, the depth of the confession of his sin. Daniel was an old man at this time, 80s, maybe 90. And if you read the book of Daniel, none of his faults are pointed out. He seems to have a sterling character. Such courage, never fearing the king, opening the windows to pray, going into the lion's den. I mean, what a man, Daniel. I admire this man. But when he prays, what genuine, heartfelt confession of sin before God that there is. Now you're going to notice that as we consider his prayer. And in looking at the prayer of Daniel, I'm going to preach the gospel. Now, any message that is not the gospel is a wrong message, no matter how right it is. The gospel is the foundation of this prayer of Daniel's. Now, do you remember when the Lord said to Ananias after he gave him life on the road to Damascus? He said to Ananias, arise and go to the straight that is street and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, anybody know the rest of the words? He prayed. Never had before. Now he is. You see, it is only the believer that prays. Now, if you would have, before that experience on the road to Damascus, asked Paul about his prayer life, he might not have said it, but he would have thought it. It's probably better than yours. I've got quite a devotional life. I read the scriptures touching the righteousness which is in the law. He would have done all kinds of bragging about himself. But in reality, his prayer was no different than the prayer of the Pharisee in the temple. The scripture says he stood and prayed thus with himself. He thought he's praying to God, but his prayers weren't getting past the ceiling. He stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, Paul had done a lot of that before God saved him, but when the Lord saved him, behold, he prayeth. Where there is spiritual life, there will be prayer. Now, how many how-to sermons have been preached about prayer? How to pray. How many books have been written on how to pray? You would be best served throwing them away. Throw them in the trash. Maybe it would be better to burn them so nobody else will read them. And why am I saying something like that? You know, I'm still affected by the first book I ever read on prayer. E.M. Bounds, Power in Prayer. And I'm still dogged by the things that I read in that book about how long and when and how early and are there notches of holes in the floor where my knees are on the floor for so long. And the point is, power in prayer. You know, that phrase is not in scriptures. And it's taking the emphasis on his power. It's kind of a how-to, how to tap into God's power so you can have your prayers answered. That's fleshly is all it is. Nothing more. And I would really suggest any book that you have written on prayer, get rid of it. It's no good, I can tell you. If you pray,
The Lord inspires your prayer. He causes it. I love what David said. Thy servant hath found in his heart to pray this prayer. Any true prayer you have, the Lord put it there. You didn't learn it from a book. It's God's Spirit enabling you to pray. Now here we have the prayer of Daniel. And Daniel was a man of prayer. He's called later on in this chapter greatly beloved. Greatly beloved. And why was he thrown into the lion's den? Prayer. You remember? When the King Darius, and I think it was this prayer that's referred to, when King Darius had that law made, nobody's going to pray to any god or any man except me. You're not even going to ask anything. Daniel knew that. He went ahead and opened the windows 3 times a day and set his face toward Jerusalem and prayed anyway, knowing what was going to happen. And he was, in fact, thrown into the lion's den because of this. Now look in chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, that was the king during Esther's time. You can read that in the book of Esther. Of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. Now he was studying the scriptures. That's a good thing to do it. We know from this passage of scripture he was reading out of the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 12 says this captivity that is given to the children of Israel as a chastisement against their sin is going to last 70 years. Now that's not hard to understand. He read it. There it is. It's true. He also read in the book of Deuteronomy about how the Lord would drive them out of Israel into foreign countries because of their disobedience. He was studying the scriptures. Now, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now remember, Daniel was a teenager when he was brought into Babylon. He was made a eunuch. He had high positions in the country because of his faithfulness and brilliance. He was a fine man. He'd been there. This was about 3 years before this took place. He was an old man, perhaps 80s, 90s. He reads this passage of Scripture, and he doesn't say, well, good, we're going to leave in 3 years. Let's wait. What? No, all of a sudden, he pours out his heart in prayer for God to cause this to take place. Now, here's some truth regarding true prayer. True prayer is inspired by what you find in the Word. And that is what you plead. Now let me repeat that. True prayer, genuine prayer, prayer that God the Spirit has inspired, comes from you finding, hearing something in the Word of God, the written Word of God. Now let me remind you, this book is the inspired Word of God. Every sentence, every word. Somebody says, well, how do you expect me to believe that? Well, I do expect you to believe that God created the universe. I expect you to believe that. To not believe that is irrational, it's illogical, it's intellectually indefensible. Something had to cause all this. You can look at the creation and see that, as the scripture says, you see his eternal power in Godhead. An all-powerful being made this place. And he's eternal. Nobody made him. You can see that without just using plain old logic. You can see that. Now, if you can see that, you can also see that this one who's powerful enough to make the universe is able to inspire a book and leave it without error and preserve it. He's able, and the scripture claims this for itself. All Scripture
is given by inspiration of God. Now, when we're studying this book, when we're looking at this book, we're looking at this book that God has inspired. I have a hard time believing that. Well, I'm sorry. It's not hard to believe. And as a matter of fact, if you don't have an inspired word, all you got is my opinion, your opinion. What good is that going to do either one of us? Not a bit. This is God's inerrant word. And if we're going to learn anything about who God is, who we are, and what communion with Him is, it's going to be through this book. And I don't think there's a greater example of a man's attitude toward God that God the Holy Spirit has taught in this prayer of Daniel. And it begins with what God had revealed. 70 years we're going to be in Babylon, and after that we're going to come out. And look what he did after reading that. Verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God. I made this my resolve to seek by prayer and supplications." What's the difference between prayer and supplications? That word supplications means seeking divine favor, seeking mercy. Seeking mercy. I tell you what, you can't seek the Lord, not seek mercy. If you can seek the Lord without seeking mercy, you're not seeking the Lord. No. He said, "I sought, set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Fasting. What's that? You know what it is. It's not eating. It's not eating. He was so concerned and desirous over this, he fasted. Somebody says, "Should we fast?" Well, the Lord says, "When you fast," doesn't he? He does say that, "When you fast." Here's the deal about fasting. Don't let anybody know about it if you do. It's not fasting. As soon as somebody finds out you're fasting, it wasn't a fast. He was, by fasting, by sackcloth and ashes. Now, you've probably seen on TV, or maybe you've been in services where people would put ashes on their forehead and so on and try to present something. And I guess they get it from, the scriptures where they did that. But that's, sackcloth is the clothing of poverty and mourning. Ashes, think how worthless ashes are. Think how powerless ashes are. They're not good for anything, are they? And when he's coming into God's presence, he's coming with fasting. I desire this so much. He's coming with sackcloth. I'm so sinful. I'm ashes, so useless and powerless in and of myself. Now, when you come into God's presence in prayer, you have that awareness about yourself. Verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God." Now, he didn't come with some bold familiarity or flippancy, did he? O Jehovah, the great and dreadful God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A respect, a reverence for Him. "And I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God." Look what he says next. "Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him, to them that keep His commandments." Now, when you come into God's presence, if I come into God's presence, there's one thing I know I'm in need of. The covenant. The New Testament. The eternal covenant that God made with Christ. I can't come any other way but that. I love what David said. "Although my house be not so with God, yet hath He made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things." And sure, he's talking about that covenant God made with Christ before time began, and he was included in it. You know, what do you think of the covenant? What do you think of this covenant I'm talking about? When God looks into your heart, what does he see that you personally think about this covenant? Can you say with David, "This is all my salvation"?
and all my desire,
though he make it not to grow. What's this covenant to you? Daniel wouldn't dare come into God's presence apart from that covenant, keeping covenant mercy to them that love him. Those in the covenant love him as he is, and to them that keep his commandments. Now, a couple of statements about that. To them that keep his commandments, I've kept them. Lord's not going to have anything to do with somebody who hadn't kept his commandments. Every believer in Christ Jesus has kept his commandments. I don't try to keep the law. I've kept it in the Beloved. And keeping his commandments is faith in Christ. This is his commandment, that you believe on the name of his Son and love one another as he's given us commandment. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Now, look at his confession, verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants, thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. We didn't listen to them. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of face, shame of face, nothing but that which to be ashamed of, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, in all the countries whether thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we've rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us. That's why we're where we're at. And the oath that's written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words that he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done to Jerusalem. As it's written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet, it hadn't done us any good. We're just as bad as we ever were. We haven't improved a bit. Yet, made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we've not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown. As this day we sinned, we have done wickedly. Now this is this very special man, and he's an old man. Look at his personal confession of sin. Somebody says, well, he was just entering into the sins of Israel. He wasn't guilty of all. No believer feels that way about himself. Every believer knows we're wrong. We're bad. We're evil. That is what he is saying. When is the last time I have confessed my sin before God? Taking sides with God against myself, guilty as charged. May God enable us to do that, because the Scripture says if we confess our sins. And let me remind you, that doesn't mean audibly speaking each one of them to the Lord. Number one, you don't know what most of them are. Number two, there's not enough time in the day for you to do that. If you confessed all your sins, you'd be confessing sins 24/7. Isn't that so? Sure it is. Sure it is. But oh, this confession of sin by this man of God. Another thing that I would notice about this prayer is how careful he was to justify and vindicate God.
Look in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of face. As at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all the Israel that are near and afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, they trespass against thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, but righteousness belongs to thee. Now I think of David when he's confessing his sin in Psalm 51. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. He's right. I'm wrong. Let me repeat that. He's right. And I'm wrong. And Daniel justifies God in all that he does. Look in verse 14. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we have not obeyed his voice. Now, whenever I hear people complaining with God's salvation or with God's providence, how could it be fair? How could it be right for him to choose one and not choose another? How can it be right for Christ to die for one and not die for another? Or even complaining with his providence, how could it be right for him to do this with me? How did this happen? My dear friend, you're barking at the wrong tree. Whatever he does is right. And if you find fault with him, you think you've got something coming from him. You think you've got an entitlement with him. You think that he owes you this. No, sir. He's right, and we are wrong. There's no true prayer taking place without true vindication of God. Whatever he does is right. Prayer always bows to sovereign grace. Look in verse 9. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses. Though we've rebelled against him, it's in his hand. It's his to give, and it's his to withhold. Whatever he does is right. Now, if you sin against me, and you come up to me and say, forgive me, it's the right thing for you to do, I'm going to have a real hard time forgiving you. You know, I thought Christians forgave. You ever heard that? Christians are supposed to forgive. You're having a problem forgiving. I'm not going to treat that real well. Neither will you. If I do that to you, you won't either. But if somebody comes up to you and says, I've sinned, I'm guilty, would you please have mercy on me? How are you going to respond to that? If someone's sincere, and they say, I've sinned, I'm guilty, would you have mercy and forgive me? That's the person you're going to forgive, isn't it? Now, you want to forgive everybody. I realize that. And I want to be able to forgive somebody that doesn't ask for forgiveness. You know, because the Lord didn't forgive me because I asked for forgiveness, but for the Lord's sake, for Christ's sake. But we acknowledge forgiveness, mercy is in his hand. And if I come any other way, if I say, well, you ought to forgive me, I've asked, isn't that what you're there for, to forgive me? You ought to forgive me. You ought to have mercy on me, I've asked. That's coming to God on the footing of merit. You think you deserve something, that because you did something, he ought to give it. No, there's always an attitude. This is not just a doctrine. This is an attitude of the heart where you know forgiveness is in his hand. What? It's his. And it's up to him. That's the way you come into his presence. And notice also in verse 15, in this prayer, he pleads what the Lord has already done. Look in verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. He talks about what he's already done. You brought them out with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown as is this day. We've sinned. We've done wickedly. Now you brought them out. He is pointing to the Lord what the Lord's already done in his word. You brought that miserable bunch out. And all they did was sin the whole time and murmur the whole time. And what renown, what glory you got in saving them. Turn with me second to Numbers chapter 14. Now, when we pray, we're trying to see what the Lord said he'd do in his word. And we pleaded. Here's a real simple example. Lord, you said your son came into the world to save sinners. You said that, not me. You said it. I'm a sinner. Save me. Now, that's not presumption. That's taking God at his word. That's David saying, do as thou hast said. Now, Numbers 14, this is after the Lord said he was going to wipe them out when the spies came back from the promised land and said, we can't go in there. It's too dangerous. The Lord tells Moses, I'm going to kill them all. Verse 15. This is Moses speaking to the Lord. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee, well, they heard about how the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, brought them into the promised land. Then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. That's what folks are going to say if you kill us all. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. Now, Daniel's bringing that up. And he said, do that for us too. Do that for us too. Now, if I'm ever going to pray, I'm going to find out what God has said in his word, and that's what I'm going to plead. And that's what Daniel did at this time. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, here we have the gospel, verse 16. And the gospel's throughout this, but listen to this. I think this is amazing. O Lord, according to all thy mercy and grace, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. Now, I didn't read that right, did I? He didn't say, I beseech you by your mercy and grace. He said, I beseech you by your righteousness. Now, the only way that statement can be understood is in light of the gospel. God made a way in the gospel to be just and righteous and justify somebody as evil as me. And this is what he's calling upon him to do. By your righteousness. You see, the gospel is I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God into salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. What is it the people were ignorant of who were not saved? They being ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of his righteous character, or they wouldn't try to be saved by their works. They're ignorant of his righteousness in damning them and passing them by. And they're ignorant of his righteousness in saving them through the gospel of Christ, making them righteous. But he's pleading righteousness. That's the only, not just mercy. Lord, save me in a way that honors and glorifies your righteousness and all your character. That's what he's asking. He's pleading the righteousness in the gospel. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. And Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, here's the very heart and soul of the gospel. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary. He's talking about the temple that's desolate, and it represents the church, the habitation of God. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that's desolate for the Lord's sake.
I'm not presenting this prayer because of anything in me. I'm nothing but wrong, bad, and evil. That's what he's saying right now. I'm not talking about the way I used to be. I'm talking about the way I am right now. This is Daniel's confession. And he was an old man when he was praying like this. Somebody says, well, it seems like when folks get old, you know, their sinful desires would go down some and they wouldn't be. No, no. He is expressing the reality of his heart. There's nothing phony about this. This is inspired by the Spirit of God when he's confessing his sin like this. Do this for the Lord's sake. Oh my God, verse 18, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses. It's quite clear we don't have any. But for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Do something for us. Defer not. Don't delay. For thine own sake. O my God, not because of anything about me. Not because of any righteousness I'm presenting. Not because of any promise I'm making that I'm going to quit doing this sin and I'm going to start doing this good thing. No, I'm not going to come into your presence in such hypocritical language. Not at all. I'm asking you to do this for this one reason. Your own sake. Be kind. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He didn't forgive you because you asked for forgiveness. He didn't ask you because of the sincerity of your prayer. He didn't forgive you because your promise to do better or the things you could do for him. He did it for Christ's sake. Second Samuel 9:1. David said, is there any of the house of Saul, my enemies, the ones who ought to be put to death? Is there any of the house of Saul that I can show the kindness of God to for Jonathan's sake? God says, is there any of the house of Adam that I can show the kindness of God to for Christ's sake? 1 Samuel 12:22, Samuel says, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great namesake. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. Psalm 23, verse 3. He leadeth me. I love that hymn. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Psalm 25, verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it's great. I can't, my iniquity is such that there's no reason for it to be pardoned, but for your name's sake, for Christ's sake, for his glory, for his honor, to exalt him as the Savior of sinners. Psalm 108, verse 8. Nevertheless, in spite of what they were, in spite of what they did, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Psalm 143, verse 11. Quicken me, O Lord. Give me life. I'm dead. Quicken me. For thy name's sake. Isaiah 43:25. This is God speaking. And he says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake. Not because of anything you could provide. Not because of anything you do. I'm doing this for the glory of my holy name. 1 John 2:12, John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's why God forgave me of my sins.
for Christ's sake. Certainly not because I'd be a preacher. That's foolish, the way people think in terms of what I can do for God. Nothing. You're like Daniel. Ashes, sackcloth. That's me. Daniel comes into God's presence as a sinner seeking his mercy for Christ's sake, confessing his sin. Now, in this beautiful prayer, it began with the scriptures, didn't it? It began with a promise from God's word. And what fear and humility, not a irreverence, he demonstrated in coming into God's presence. His only hope was found in the covenant. That's it. His only hope was found in that covenant that God made with Christ before time began. That's what the New Testament is. When we talk about the New Testament, and people usually think that's Matthew through Revelation, well, it's a lot more than that. It's the eternal covenant. The eternal testament, the blood of the everlasting covenant. How he confesses his sin. There's no phoniness about it. How he confesses his sin. How he vindicates God in whatever he does. How he extols forgiveness being in the Lord's hand. His sovereign grace. He pleads what he's done in the past. He pleads God's righteousness. Do this in a way of righteousness. Not just mercy, but righteousness. And his only hope that this prayer will be heard is for the Lord's sake. And my dear friends, that is the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, you said in your word that Christ came to save sinners. And Lord, we know that's what we are. We're so sick of it. But that's what we are. How we thank you for this promise in your word, because if we're sinners, that means your Son came to save us. And Lord, we know he doesn't make an attempt at anything. What he does is always successful. And teach each one of us to look to him only, and cause the prayer of thy servant Daniel to be the prayer of our heart by your Spirit. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen.